boring, lifeless, empty, legalistic, insensitive, judgmental, anti-intellectual, narrow-minded, dogmatic, intolerant, irrelevant, hypocritical. These are some words that critics have been using to describe the Christian faith. Let me read them out again. Boring, lifeless, empty, legalistic, insensitive, judgmental, anti-intellectual, narrow-minded, dogmatic, intolerant, irrelevant, hypocritical. The problem is not so much that society has it wrong when it comes to understanding the Christian faith. The problem, more often than not, is that Christians agree with the assessments. We agree that the Christian faith is indeed boring, lifeless, empty, irrelevant, and so on. It's so strange. In a part of the world where open persecution is not commonplace, Christian influence continues to diminish, not because of suffering, but because of embarrassment. Suppose I put a checkbox next to each item and I hand you the list. I wonder how many boxes you would check. 3, 5, 8, or all of them? For me, I would check none because I strongly disagree with the cultural assessment. To me, Christian life is supposed, it is full of hope, full of energy, full of possibilities, full of adventure, and full of life. Some of the imageries that I would use to describe the Christian life include makeover, a ship being turned around, metamorphosis, transfiguration, a star taken out of its orbit and being given a new trajectory. Christian life is nothing short of spectacular. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian thinker of the 20th century, used this metaphor to describe the Christian faith. He says, a statue has the shape of a man, but it's not alive. In the same way, man has the shape or likeness of God, but he has not got the kind of life that God has. Lewis goes on to explain what he means by likeness, and he says, everything God has made has some likeness to himself. Take, for example, space. Space is huge, right? Space is like God in its vastness. Not that the greatness of space is the same kind of greatness as God's, but it is a sort of a symbol of it. Matter is also like God in having energy. Though again, physical energy is a different kind of thing from the power of God. The vegetable world is also like God because it is alive, just as God is a living God. But life in this biological sense is not the same as the life there is in God. So biological life is not the same as the life there is in God. It is only a kind of symbol or shadow of it. When we come to the animals, we find other kinds of resemblance in addition to biological life. The intense activity and the fertility of the insects, for example, is a dim resemblance of the unceasing activity and the creativeness of God. And then in the higher mammals, we get the beginning of instinctive affection. This is not the same thing as the love that exists in God, but it is like it. Rather, in a way that a picture drawn on a flat piece of paper can nevertheless be like a landscape. When we come to human beings, the highest of the animals, we get the completest resemblance to God. Man not only lives, they love and they reason. Biological life reaches its highest known level in human being. But what man in his natural condition has not got is spiritual life, the higher and different sort of life that exists in God. Now, we use the same word life, for both God and man. But if you thought of them both, if you thought both kinds of life must therefore be the same, that would be like thinking that the greatness of the space is the great, and the greatness of God were the same kind of greatness. In reality, the difference between biological life and spiritual life is so important that C.S. Lewis is going to give them two distinct names. He says, the biological life that comes to us through nature and which is always tending to run down and decay and eventually die out is bios. The spiritual life, which is in God from all eternity and which made the whole natural universe is Zoe. Okay, let me say that again. The biological life that comes through us, come to us through nature and which is always tending to run down and decay is bios. And the spiritual life, which is in God from all eternity, is Zoe. Bios has a certain shadowy or symbolic resemblance to Zoe, but only the kind of resemblance there is between a photo and the actual place, or a statue and a man. A human being who changed from having bios to having Zoe would have gone through as big a change as the statue which changed from being a carved stone to being a real man, a real woman. A human being who changed from having bios to having Zoe would have gone through as big a change as a statue which changed from being a carved stone to being a real person. And that is precisely what Christianity is about. This world is a great sculptor shop. We are the statues, and there is rumor going around the shop that some of us are someday going to come to life. So that is how C.S. Lewis describes the Christian life, statues coming alive to share the life of God. It's nothing short of spectacular, nothing short of miraculous. And the last word that one would use to describe this process would be boring, or lifeless, or empty. So what went wrong? Right? How did we lose the excitement? How did we lose track of the spectacular transformation that is supposed to be the centerpiece of the Christian faith? There are many factors at play. This morning, I'm just going to name three. Number one, some of us grew up at church. We went through Sunday school. We've heard Bible stories over and over again many, many times. Right? If I tell you Jesus has a sister called Mary and a brother called Joseph, you would say that I'm crazy. Right? If I tell you that the good shepherd has left 98 sheep, 97 sheep behind to look for the one missing sheep, you would laugh, right? Where does this guy come from? Some of us study at Christian school. We have the Bible, we have religious studies, we know the Bible so well. Some of us join Awana. We got prizes for memorizing Bible verse. I'm going to show you something. Guess what this is? Ooh, plaques. John 3:16's Bucky Award. And I got a whole box of trophies. Let's see, best attitude, something to do with, yeah, it's just a whole box of them. They're not mine. You have to guess where they come from. Plaques, like these trophies are given to children who know the most Bible verses, but not necessarily the ones who are growing. Knowing is not the same as growing. Okay, you and I know that. Knowing doesn't necessarily mean transforming. Knowing is not enough to turn bios into Zoe. That's number one. Number two, we tried, right? We tried everything. We realized that trying harder does not guarantee transformation, right? We've all tried that. In fact, the harder we try, the more we seem to fail. And the more we want to be a good person, the more we realize that we aren't one. And we may not ever be one. A stone is a stone. A statue is a statue. In real life, Pinocchio will never become a real boy. So number three, what do we do? What can we do? We compromise. We settle for the next best thing. We settle for upgrades. Like we have the iOS 12.1.1, and we had the iOS 12.1.2. Now, if you press this button, you can upgrade to iOS 12.1.3. We create nicer versions of ourselves. Be a little kinder, be a little nicer, put on a smile at church, at least until we leave the parking lot. Be sensitive, don't push other people's buttons. Keep a safe distance. Don't say things that offend people. Keep your sinful desires in check. Hold our temper. Don't sin. Don't swear. Don't steal. As long as we put up a good show, nobody would be able to challenge our faith. But that's precisely when our faith becomes boring and predictable and irrelevant and empty and lifeless. Bios can never turn into Zoe through upgrades. And frankly, God has no interest in making better-looking statues. He intends to make them alive. The Apostle Paul proclaims, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? Creation. He's talking about the creation of the universe, a new creation. The old has passed by. Behold, the new has come. God is going after a makeover. God is going after a transformation, metamorphosis. He is making a new creation, a creation with a new heart and a new mind infused with new values, capable to perform new behaviors, creating new norms, forming new communities. C.S. Lewis says, this new creation is not only going to be different, but different with a new kind of difference. This may sound a little abstract, but it really isn't. So let me give you an example. So let's say you have your best friend has a 2-year-old daughter, okay? She's adorable, you like her so much. Every time you see her, you're so happy because she looks different. She eats, she poops, and she gains weight, and she grows taller, and she got chubby cheeks. And she keeps growing and growing and growing. Now she's 3 years old. You see her again, she calls you by name. She holds your hand. She speaks to you. You don't fully understand what she is saying, but she doesn't seem to mind. She just wants you to play with her. Now that's a new kind of difference. 2 more years gone by. She's turning 5. You take her to the park. You guys are having so much fun. And you accidentally hurt your finger while helping her to climb on the swing set. She watched you. She was so concerned. She said, "Are you all right? Do you need a bandage?" And you were so touched, right? Because she is not only different, but different with a new kind of difference. She cares. She has empathy. She sounds just like her mom. And that is what the Christian life is all about. The apostle told the Christian at Ephesus, and he said, when you accept Jesus as your Lord, your life will be transformed. God is going to give you a makeover, a makeover. He's going to turn your ship around. And this is what you can expect. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal. Okay, that is a good thing. It is not easy, right? How do you change someone who has been stealing all his life, right? How do you help someone who has grown up with no life skill other than stealing? It's hard. Well, perhaps if we put him in a Christian community and connect him with a good coach, his behavior could change, right? That would be great. That would be excellent. But Paul keeps going. And he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, do honest work with his own hands. Wow. Right. You are asking a thief to stop stealing and make an honest living for himself? Huh. That's not an upgrade. That's a makeover. It is different with a new kind of difference. You're saying that he can now show honesty, integrity, and diligence at work? That's just remarkable, if at all possible. Well, not only does Paul think that it is possible, he expects it to be the norm in the Christian life. But wait, he's not done yet. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, do honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In other words, this guy is going to get rid of a stealing habit. He's going to work for a living. He is going to show honesty and integrity at work. And why? So that he can give his earnings to those in need. He cares about other people. Let me ask you, what kind of a correction center, what kind of life coach, what kind of therapist on earth will be able to produce this kind of change? There's just no way. Think about this. But Paul is arguing that this is possible. He has seen it happen over and over again in many cities. People changed from having bios to having Zoe. Statues transformed from being carved stones to becoming real men and real women. And his conviction comes from knowing that the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And now, we all, Christians, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of the Lord. The same image of the Lord, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit of God is at work in a Christian follower, in a Christ follower, we are going to see a difference. But this difference is not just improved behavior. You will see a new kind of difference, like a man doing honest work, like a man becoming a breadwinner for his spiritual family, like a man providing for others, a man cares about the poor and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul means when he says, we are being transformed from into the same image of the Lord from one degree of glory into another. So you see, the Christian life is full of hope, full of energy, full of possibilities, full of purpose, and full of life. If I were to give it a definition, I would say the Christian life is an ongoing transformation from bios to zoe, made possible by the indwelling Spirit of God. So let me unpack it for you. Number one, first of all, Christian life is about transformation. It's about, of course, we welcome upgrades, but Christian life is not about upgrades, but metamorphosis. It's not about improvements, but makeover. It's not about modification, but transfiguration. It's not about different, but different with a new kind of difference. Secondly, it's a process, right? It's not just one decision. It's not just, you know, baptism or raising your hand. It's a process. It's an ongoing process. Once it has begun, it will continue to the end of your life. And there won't be a point in our life when we can say, oh, I'm so much better now, I think we can stop. On the contrary, the more we experience change, the more we want the process to continue. Why? Because we know we are being transformed from one degree of glory into another degree of glory. So who would want to stop? Why would anyone want this to stop? Thirdly, this transformation cannot happen by itself. Nor will it happen when one gather enough knowledge and then we have enough skills and now we are transformed. No. It can only happen as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Okay. So at this point, someone may be tempted to say, well, if it's all up to the Holy Spirit, right? If it's all the work of the Holy Spirit, what role does the Christian have? Aren't we helpless then, right? No wonder it seems so hard. No wonder so few people have made it. Pastor, you have said it yourself. Knowledge itself is not enough to produce transformation. If trying harder does not guarantee a transformation, if upgrade is not the same thing as transformation, then what can we do? How can we take part in this process that is supposed to be so exciting and so refreshing? The solution is quite simple. Cooperate. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What he means by the flesh is our biological life. It's bios. The life that is tending to run down, the life that is tending to decay and eventually die. The life that is filled with all kinds of sinful desires and passions that is incompatible with the life of God. Verse 25, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, the bios. Crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, if we have the life of God, if we have Zoe, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Paul is saying we need to give permission to the Holy Spirit to become our life coach. We need to listen to him. We need to follow his lead. We need to surrender the control of our lives to the Holy Spirit, like we are no longer the owner of our lives. In fact, we need to give up our biological life, which has already been crucified on the cross. Let it die. Surrender control to the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Abandon yourself to the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Christian life is an ongoing transformation made possible by the indwelling Spirit of God. The Christian's job is to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There is something you can do. There is something we must do in order to participate in the transformation process, and that is to surrender, to yield, and to abandon ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are involved or has been involved in any kind of serious relationship should somewhat know what this is like. For me, I met Ava in Vancouver when I was 29, though I was kind of old. Before Ava, I had three other relationships, and I was so glad that they didn't work out. Anyway, I was serious about our relationship, and I wanted our friendship to be going somewhere. So one day, I took the courage to ask her out to be my girlfriend, and she said yes. And I still remember the morning when we were officially going out the first time, okay? First of all, you need to know that I lived in Seattle at the time, and I have to drive all the way to Vancouver on Friday evening, right? Usually on Friday evening. And so on Saturday morning, we went to the mall first because she needed to get a pair of shoes. And although I was not a shopping person, I didn't mind. I was just happy to be spending the time with her. Then we decided to go to White Rock to take a walk. So I drove us there, and we walked. And it became very windy, and her ears were hurting. So we picked a restaurant, and we sat down, and we have lunch, and we chat. After lunch, we walked the street a little bit more, and then I had to drive her home because she needed to study for the accounting exam. And I asked if I could hang out at her place just to be together. And so I brought some books and do some reading while she was doing her accounting assignments. Then we had dinner together, and I went home. That would become the typical weekend for as long as we were dating. For me, that meant driving to Vancouver, meeting up with her on Saturday, having lunch together, hang out either at her place or my place. She would be working or studying most of the time while I sat nearby doing other stuff or just working on church stuff. It meant a constant yielding of my will to another. And then Sunday evening, I would drive back to Seattle. That weekends went by so quickly, usually. I always felt like we didn't spend enough time together. But honestly, the yielding of my will to her needs did not seem hard at all. And this has gone on for about a year. Then we got married. We entered into an even more committed relationship, the kind that requires an even higher level of abandonment to each other. And not long after we get married, Ava quitted her job in Vancouver. She left her family and moved all the way to Seattle. She felt that I should keep my job while she let go of hers. So she gave up quite a few things so that we could be together. But the self-abandonment didn't seem hard for her. Now we have been married for about 23 years. We had a family, 3 kids. The joy we had in those 23 years, the challenges we had gone through, the strength of our marriage, to one degree or another, had to do with how much we were willing to yield to one another. The more we loved each other, the more we trust each other, the easier it gets. The easier it gets to abandon ourselves to one another. And it is the daily submission, right? That daily yielding to one another that has kept our relationship growing ever since. So in many ways, I think the Christian life is just the same. It does not depend so much on hard work as it does on a daily yielding to the Spirit of God. I know it sounds a little intimidating at first, but putting it in the context of love makes all the difference. Context of love. Paul didn't just tell others to surrender and tell others to yield. Now you must yield in order for your life to change. He himself had gone through and gone all the way. He said, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul, you know Paul, right? His life was literally turned upside down when he met Jesus Christ. He used to be a Pharisee. He opposed the Christian faith. He was a prosecutor, right? His job, he went with warrants into homes to arrest Christians. He made it his life goal. He made it his personal mission to snuff out the Christian church. But then something happened along the way. His life was turned around. So he left the religious establishment. He abandoned his fame and his status. And he became the very kind of person, the very kind of people that he had once sought to destroy. And this change was definitely not an upgrade. A new person was formed. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he became an advocate of Jesus. So what happened there? What words will you use to describe his change? Well, transformation would fit. Metamorphosis would fit. Makeover would fit. Transfiguration would fit from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. How? How did it happen? Through surrendering, through submission, through yielding, through abandonment to the Holy Spirit. But why? Why would anyone be willing to yield? Now, Paul says in his own word, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you know that you are being deeply loved by someone and you want to love that person in return, transformation becomes natural. Yielding becomes second nature. Surely, other people look at you and they may think that you are crazy, right? Why would you want to abandon yourself to this person? But you know why? Because you are in love. Someone has given this advice regarding the Christian life, and I want to share this with you. And he says, instead of trying harder, next time, try softer. Instead of trying harder, try softer. Oh, I want to be good, but it's so hard. Try softer. Don't strive, yield. I don't want to sin, but it feels like it's almost impossible. Well, try softer. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. I want to love my spouse. I want to love my siblings. But that's so challenging. What about trying softer? Walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. He who loves you wants to guide you. Would you like to experience the kind of Christian life that is not boring, not predictable, not empty, and not lifeless? Receive the Holy Spirit and yield to Him. Would you like to live a Christian life that is full of hope, full of energy, full of possibilities, full of purpose, and full of life? Receive the Holy Spirit and abandon yourself to Him daily. Would you like to come alive and have the life of God in you? Receive the Holy Spirit so that it is no longer you. It is no longer you who lives, but Christ living in you. About 5 months ago, a few friends from my college years come to visit Vancouver. They came from Hong Kong. And we sat down for dinner, and some of them I haven't even met for like 3 decades. They still call me by my nickname. Everyone has changed a little. We are in our 50s now, and we have families. Our kids are in college. That's fine. That's just biological progression. During the evening, one of my friends, we were chatting, and one of my friends suddenly said, "Oh, by the way, Wilbur is now a pastor." And I immediately feel a little embarrassed, because these people, they know me, all right? We were living in the same dorm, and we spent time, you know, every day seeing each other. And another friend shook her head and replied, "I still cannot imagine how he could become a pastor." And that night I came home, and all these flashbacks from my college years, you know, she was right. If you know the things I've done, if you know the things I've said, and the trajectory on which I was moving, there was just no way anyone could fathom, anyone could understand how I could become a pastor. I mean, no amounts of upgrades, no amounts of change or improvement could have accounted for all the changes that had taken place in me over the years, over the decades. It was only by God's grace, it was only by the power of the Spirit that I stand before you to preach this sermon this morning. And I have to say, the greatest compliments that I can receive these days would be, "Wilbur, you have changed."